right. Hey, good evening, folks. Good to see you here tonight. When we're done with our Bible study, before we go to prayer time, we need to have just a quick business meeting to vote on some memberships. But for announcements, just a reminder, if you can help tomorrow, is it 9 o'clock for the cleanup of the Christmas decorations? 9:30. Okay. All right. 9:30 tomorrow morning. If you can help with that, that would be great. You don't have to stay until it's all done. If you can just come for 30 minutes, like I had said Sunday, that would be a really, really big help. Okay, well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song. It's page number 302 in your hymn books. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that we can be here tonight. There are some that can't, some that are even in the hospital right now. We just lift them up to you. That you might heal them physically. And Lord, I just pray you would work in the hearts of others that aren't here tonight and just speak to them about being here and studying with us and praying with us as a church. And I pray that our time here tonight would be one that would bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Page number 302. Of the year. Who's going to have it? Mary, go ahead.
Well, I praise God. We were in Christmas morning early, and it wound up, it was just a pulled muscle. So I thank God for that. But then my great niece found up in the hospital Sunday morning here in Springfield. They're from Mississippi, and they moved her to St. John's Pediatrics. She was there for a couple of days. She got out yesterday afternoon. She's doing much better, and I thank God for that.
Great.
And my nephew and his wife, their family left this afternoon to go back to Mississippi, and Bob and I are going to take her and her mom back later.
Okay.
Give her a little bit of a coupon.
Sure, yeah. Amen. Great praises.
Yes.
Yep. Someone else? Yes, Sandy.
I survived a whole week with all my family in my house, and 10 of them were under. So I praise God for that because I could sit and watch and it was wonderful.
Oh,
even
that's
when they had a little dispute, it was nice.
Yes, because they're not my problem, right?
I'm glad to see them go. I know they wanted to go.
Oh, sure. Yep, I do understand that. Absolutely. Yeah. Anyone else? Let's go ahead and look at the prayer request. I have some to add to the sheet that's printed here tonight. Pray for Joe Denning. We sent out an email this afternoon about that, or this morning it was, and he's in the hospital. He should be able to come home tomorrow. He went in New Year's Eve, and they sent him home, and his doctor called on New Year's Day and said, get back in there. And it's pretty serious. It's pretty serious with the sepsis that he's dealing with right now. But they said he should be able to go home tomorrow, and then he'll have to, for the next 2 weeks, go back and forth for IV infusions for the next couple of weeks. So just keep him in your prayers. And then also, Laura Meikle still having problems with her throat. So if you could just pray for her about that. And Leslie, she's not able to be with us tonight. She's dealing with a UTI. And so just lift them up in your prayers. Someone else with a prayer request. Yes, Mary.
Remember little Elena, she's a year and a half old, the one that's been sick. She's still, they've got to be very careful with her for the next month. So just continue to pray for her.
Okay.
And her mother.
All right. Who else? Joan.
I do have an unspoken.
Unspoken, all right. Laura?
Jim has a friend that needs some prayer for physical prayer and some spiritual prayer. He didn't want his name on the list because he said other people need it more than he does.
So. Oh, okay. You said Ben or Kurt?
Ben, yes.
Ben has a friend that needs some prayer. If you could just hold him up in prayer as well. Joe, I saw your hand.
Our daughter, Abby, is driving a truck to Florida, and her granddaughter is following in the car, and they're moving her down there to go to school at Tallahassee.
Okay.
And so they stopped in Tennessee tonight and just pray for traveling mercies the rest of the way.
Sure, absolutely. And then for you, as you navigate your way to the airport to pick her up in a little while.
It looks a little complicated.
Yeah, piece of cake. Yeah, right. Okay, who else? Yes, Betty.
I have two unspoken.
Okay. Mary?
Pastor, I talked to Alan yesterday, and Dave LeBron's has had, I don't know, you won't be sure, but he's having some knee problems. With the knee, so just remember him in prayer while they're gone.
Okay, yep, we'll do that. Laura?
Dave's also having that bout of tinnitus while he's there.
Oh no, okay.
And Alan's down her back, so.
Oh, having fun in Hawaii. Ooh. Well, if they'd stopped surfing, maybe they could. Okay. Linda.
Well, this is kind of a different prayer request, but Dylan's girlfriend, Aubrey Vickers. Both Dylan and Aubrey are on the last phases of completing their educational degree. Well, Aubrey was scheduled to take an exam, except they were supposed to notify her when this exam was to be, and time passed. She didn't get a notice, so she notified them, said, you know, I'm supposed to be taking this exam and I haven't heard anything from them. They said, oh, well, that's already passed now. And she said, well, I never got a notice. Well, it's going to create a problem for her in, you know, having her coursework done, completed as originally planned, and it's going to run into extra educational money being spent, which I'm sure you and Kathy know what that runs into.
Mm-hmm.
So I would appreciate if you would remember Aubrey in your prayers, because this is very challenging, you know, to meet those extra expenses when there's already been this
sure.
big sum of money for educational costs. And
yeah.
It's discouraging to have to know that she's not going to be able to graduate on time as planned due to somebody else's fault. She
right.
has no control over.
Right. Okay. So pray for Aubrey and some school issues that she's having there. Anyone else? Okay, well, let's set those to the side. Let's take our Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we'll be tonight. How many of you like your family? That's a good one to raise your hand to, although I noticed JD didn't. JD's reading his Bible, though, so he didn't hear my question. I said, how many of you like your family? And you didn't raise your hand. Oh, now his hand's waving. Okay. Have you ever, maybe when you were younger, wished, I wished I had a different family, right? Some kids do. My kids never did. They just felt blessed the entire time growing up. Well, when we accepted Christ, we received a new family. It's not a perfect family yet, but it will be one day. And in this passage that we're going to look at tonight, the Holy Spirit has Paul talking about the new spiritual family that God has designed to meet our needs. Let me change that around a little bit. God designed a spiritual family for the purpose of meeting our needs. That's this family here. It is designed to meet our needs. That is why it is important as Christians that we belong and are faithful to a local church. God designed this church to meet certain needs in our lives. That's what he designed a church body for. And when you have, I don't mean this in a negative way, but for lack of a better term, lone rangers that are just going to do church on their own, there are needs that are not getting met in the way. If they're getting met, they're not getting met in the way that God designed them to be met. Therefore, they're not getting met in the best possible way. God is in the process of building this family, this church family, whether it's a local church or what's referred to as the universal church, all church or all Christians in the world. And to accomplish this, he has to do two things to build this family. One is bring life to people who were once spiritually dead. And the second thing is he has to bring people together. There's a challenge. He has to bring people together who were separate before and even hostile to each other at times. Folks, God never intended for us to have the social, racial prejudice that exists today. And I'm glad I've never sensed it in this church. Perhaps some of you have been in churches before or know of churches where it did exist. Maybe if not racial prejudice, but social prejudice. You know, someone walks in and they're not dressed like everyone else and they get looks down the noses at them. God never intended for that to be. It did exist in Paul's day as it does today. It existed in Paul's day among Christians as it does today as well. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. That verse there shoots down all prejudices across all planes. Skin color, race, social background, even political differences, okay? Male, female, we're all one in Christ. So how does Galatians 3:28 state God's view of us in Christ? It says we are all one in Christ. To understand this section that we're going to look at, we have to understand a little bit of the background. There are no racial, political, social differences today that were as great as the hostility was between the Jews and the Gentiles when Paul wrote this. The hostility was tremendous. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, that's the section we're going to look at. It begins with the word wherefore, indicating that what's about to come is based on what Christ has done for us in verses 1 through 10. And we've looked at that over the last several weeks. So Paul shares three things to help us understand our new family that we're in. Here's the first one. Alienation. The alienation. Look with me in verse 11 of Ephesians 2. He says, wherefore, because of verses 1 through 10, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, the Jews were descendants of Abraham, and the sign of their acceptance as God's chosen people was this rite of circumcision. The Gentiles were then nicknamed degradingly as the uncircumcised. It wasn't just a term designating whether they were or weren't. It was a derogatory term that the Jews put on Gentiles. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see King David even using that same term. In verse 26, he said, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And David used that derogatory term there in this way. The Philistine was a reproach, a disease for the nation of Israel, who had no part in God's family. The term uncircumcised, that was a derogatory term used. The Jews were chosen as God's people to bless all nations. We can't forget that. But they, just like Jonah in the Old Testament, they didn't want to share the message of salvation. Now remember, God chose them to be a blessing to all of the world. There is an evangelistic emphasis there, to be a blessing to all the world. Instead, they used that covenant with God to spread prejudice and hate. Just the opposite. So God instituted the sign of circumcision. The purpose was to symbolize, just to symbolize, the internal journey of faith that began with Abraham. Now, what would be comparable to that today with us? Baptism. The sign of circumcision did nothing to make them better than anyone else. Baptism does nothing to make us better than unsaved people. It is just a sign. It symbolizes the journey of faith, if we can use that same terminology. But the Jews, they took the sign and they changed it. They made it the difference between Jew and Gentile rather than a sign of one's relationship with God. Romans chapter 2 and verse 29, the first part of that verse, it says, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. So Paul describes the true sign of a Jew as one who is a Jew inwardly in the heart. As Gentiles, that's us, we need to remember that we were separate from Christ. We were alienated, excluded from citizenship in Israel. We were foreigners to the covenants of promise. We were without hope. We were spiritually homeless. We were hopeless. We were godless, in fact. Alienation, that describes our position. The result of alienation is hate, racism and prejudices. However, the alienation is abolished because of number two, the reconciliation. Paul goes on to write there in verse 13, but we were alienated, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This is what's taking place when God saved us and brought us into the family. With the words, but now, at the beginning of that verse, Paul moves from the past to the present here in verse 13. This is what we were, but now it's the blood of Christ that makes it possible for us to be brought near to God. There again, folks, there's another verse. If you write down little verses in your Bible to help you remember these things when you talk to people, here's another verse that you can go to if someone believes that baptism is going to get them to heaven. It is the blood of Christ that brings us near to Christ. How is that possible? Well, verse 14, it says, he is our peace. And he's broken down that wall of separation between us. Look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. He hath made both one. Broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That word partition, it refers to walls, a wall in Herod's temple that kept the Gentiles from the inner area where the Jews could go. Penalty for crossing that wall for a Gentile was death. That's how prejudicial that culture was. Now, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Does anyone know another word for enmity? How about hate? Yes, Christ abolished hate. He accomplished this by abolishing the law. Later, next in verse 15, it says, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. By his death on the cross, Christ created this new creation, the church, which was once two peoples, but now it's one. He's brought them together. Verse 16, it says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He reconciled both Jews and Gentiles to God, put an end to the hatred that was between them in hearts and in churches today, where Christ truly reigns, there is no room for racism, either direction. There is no room for prejudice. There's no room for hatred for one another. I'll add this as well, there is no dislike of certain individuals in the church. In a church where Christ reigns, those don't exist because he brought them all together as one. And that's why, folks, that's why division is so hated by God. Division within a church is such a serious matter. You may say, well, we both go to the same church. They're there, I'm here. Never the twain shall meet. There's peace, meaning there's an absence of hostilities. No one's yelling and screaming. There's no fighting. There's no bickering. We just don't talk to each other. There's a division. That is exactly the opposite of what Christ died to do in creating the church. And in these passages that we're looking at here, his intent was to bring Jew, Gentile together, to remove the racism, the prejudices, the dislikes, that we should all be one. John chapter 13 and verse 35, he says this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So how does John 13:35 declare that his true disciples will be recognized? Have love one to another. How does someone know that you're truly a Christian? Not if you're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday morning to help take down Christmas decorations. I'm going to add that one in there. That's not how people know that you're one of his disciples. People don't know that you're one of his disciples because you do things at church. That doesn't make you one of his disciples. That's not how people know that you're one of his disciples. You know, everything that everyone does here, we could hire people to do that from outside the church if we had enough money. A lot of churches today hire instrumentalists to come in and play during their services. Thankfully, we don't have to do that. We're blessed in that area. But doing these things, that's not how people know. People know that you're a Christian because of the love that you have for other Christians. You say, well, Pastor, that's me. I have love for 9 out of 10 Christians. There's just that one that, man, I just don't like. See, the problem with that is, and maybe you've experienced this in your own life too. Let's say in your workplace, you're a good worker, but you do one thing wrong, and that's what everyone remembers, right? They don't remember you for the 9 good things you did, but for the 1 bad thing you did. People don't know you're a Christian because you have love for 9 people, and if there's just that one you don't, that's the one they see. And you know why they probably see it? Because you talk about it, or we talk about that one. Or we act differently, or we avoid that one. How shall people know that we're his disciples if we have love one to another? Francis Schaeffer, this quote came from him. When Jesus said that, people will know we are his disciples if we have love one to another. When Jesus said that, he gave the world the right to judge us by our love. Because Jesus said that, everyone outside this building has the right to judge us by the love that we have for each other. So important that whatever the differences are, we just get over them. Verse 17, look at that with me. And came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. So Christ came to preach peace. I have peace with 9 out of 10 people. Christ came to preach peace. How is that peace found according to Romans 5:1? We're not going to see the verse tonight, but it is found in Christ according to that passage there. Peace with all 10 out of 10 is found in Christ. Look with me at verse 18. It says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." It is through him that we have access to the Father. All peoples through one Spirit. All peoples, no matter what color, what social background, what country they're from, and I'm going to throw this in there too with a caveat, no matter what is on their church sign as far as their name, if they believe in Jesus Christ by faith, not works, not any works, and they teach and preach the gospel by faith only, all peoples have access to the Father by one Spirit. There's not many roads that lead to heaven. There's not many many gods that lead to heaven. There's another verse maybe to write down in your fly leaf for people that believe there's lots of different ways, lots of different gods. We're all worshiping the same one. We're not. All peoples through one Spirit. The word translated access in verse 18 there, in ancient times it referred to the introduction of visitors to a royal court. They were given access. There was an introduction. And Paul is saying that we have access into the royal court of heaven, the Holy of Holies, which at one time the Jews could not have access to. And we have access to it now through this one Spirit. Direct access to God. One more thing to help us understand our new family. Chapter 2, verse 19, it begins with the word therefore. And Paul is going to give us some illustrations to illustrate this point for us. The word therefore, of course, it refers back to what was stated in verses 11 through 18. Paul uses a nation, a family, and a building to illustrate the truth that he has just taught. Verse 19, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So his first illustration is that of a nation. We're no longer citizens of Satan's kingdom. We are citizens with God's people. We've been given a brand new citizenship. That means that we should act like we're citizens of heaven and no longer citizens of Satan's world. There does need to be a change. Of course, there's many verses now throughout the New Testament that would testify to that. When someone gets saved, they are a new creature. There's a change. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show you my faith by my works. God saved us to be different, okay? And we are no more just in God's kingdom or just citizens in God's kingdom, but we are also now members of God's household as well. That means we're family. That's the second one, family. This pictures a much more intimate relationship that Jesus said gives us the right to address God as Father. Matthew chapter 6 talks about that, referring to God as Abba, Father. Now, look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 5. These will be on the screen for you. Verse 1, Paul writes, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. He tells us here to treat certain members, how to treat certain members of the church. Older men, treat them as you would a father. Younger men, treat them as you would your own brothers. Older women, mothers, younger women, sisters. I hope this creates or paints a picture for us that the church isn't meant to be a social club. It isn't meant to be a place where we can go and get recharged, although we do, we can. It isn't meant to be just that. It isn't meant to be a place where we can take our kids for something to do, for a good, clean fun. That's not what the church was designed for. It is a family with the relationships, the privileges of a family, but also the responsibilities of a family. His third illustration, we see that in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we have a building as our third illustration. The teaching of God's word is the foundation. Christ is the cornerstone. And then look at verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So the word of God's the foundation. Christ is the cornerstone. So we have a building in process. We have the foundation. Excuse me, we have the cornerstone. We're missing a whole lot, aren't we? What are we missing? The bricks, right? That make up the walls? That's us. It says, we are fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. It says in verse 22, we are builded together for a habitation of God. This is the purpose for the cornerstone. Everything is built off of him. And notice that everything in him, in Christ, saved, it says, is fitly joined together. There's another interesting word there, fitly joined together. That's a masonry term, fitly. It's referring to the bricks in a building. They're fitly joined together. Now, what does that mean here? Okay, everyone that God adds to his church was created with talents, gifts, experiences, personalities to fit perfectly into a needed place in the church. Let me say that again. Everyone that God adds to his church was created with talents, with gifts, experiences. Everyone has talents and gifts. We all have experiences. Some are good, some are bad, some are ugly. And we all have personalities. Some are good, some are ugly, sometimes, okay? But God has saved us, taken all of our gifts, our talents, our experiences, our personality, and fit us perfectly into his church, into a needed place in the church. That's you, folks. God has a needed place for every person that accepts Christ. He fits them perfectly. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the last verse we looked at in our study, says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." This is how a church grows, folks. It's not programs, it's not ministry, it's not music. It's God's people in Christ loving one another. This passage here, you very seldom will see it, a book written about it as far as a church growth plan. But this is how a church grows right here. God's people in Christ loving one another. Verse 22, it says again, "In whom ye also are builded together." We've been fitly brought together. In verse 21, "We are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Builded together. That's a present tense phrase. In other words, that means the work is in progress. We are constantly building, constantly growing. That means God is adding stones each time someone is saved. Again, I've never seen that in this church. I've never seen this in this church. I haven't said it yet. But some churches, they've been around for a long time. The same group of people have been there for a while. Outsider comes in. There's no room for them. They're just kind of sitting around on the edges. They're not being allowed to become part of the working body. I'm glad we don't have that here. If we get someone that wants to work, we're going to work you to death. I'm just telling you right now. Remember, there's a masonry picture here. We're building a wall. You start with a foundation, and then you begin adding bricks. I want you to think of this picture in your mind. You add a row of bricks, the first row of bricks, whether it's in God's universal church or in this local church, which I believe it applies more so to a local church. So we have the foundation, that's the Word of God, Christ is the cornerstone, and we start adding our first row of bricks. Those would be the first people saved, the first members of the church. And then you add another row of bricks upon that, more people. Every brick is another person that God keeps adding with all of their gifts and talents and experiences and personalities fitly joined together for a perfect place for them within the church. You add another row, and then another row, and this continues. Every brick, remember, every brick has a purpose. You could see that in building a wall, couldn't you? After you built the whole wall, you could look at that one brick and say, "Well, that brick's really not doing anything. Let's pull it out." "Oh, that one's not doing anything. Let's pull that one out," right? Now, in America today, keep that picture in your mind. In America today, there seems to be this idea that when we retire from work, from our jobs. Many people retire from everything. In the church, it might look like this. It's time for the younger ones to do. Well, imagine what that would look like. You add new bricks, but then you reach down and start pulling older bricks out from the bottom. The church doesn't grow. In fact, it may even collapse at that point. What do the older bricks do? At looking at a wall, what are those bottom row of bricks doing? They're supporting the ones above it. Supporting, okay? They're supporting. I know them new bricks, they just don't do things the way I did, okay? And I'm old enough now I can start seeing that. I have to watch myself that I don't start thinking that. Those newer bricks, they just don't do things the way I did it. Now, when I was a youth pastor, here's what we did. Can't do that. I have to be supporting the new bricks, not looking at what they're doing and saying they're not doing it right. I did it this way. They're doing it the wrong way. No, we need to support them. Here's something else that we can do as older bricks, because I think most of us in here qualify as older bricks, okay? With supporting them. But do you remember when you were a younger brick? Did you make mistakes? Ooh, yes. Most of us did. Wouldn't it have been nice if when you were making those mistakes as a younger brick, you had an older brick in the church come alongside you and say, let me help you. I noticed this. Now, the older bricks, okay, and I'm getting there where one day I'm not going to be able to do everything I once used to be able to do. But when I get to that point, I'm going to have 20, 30, 40 years of experience and wisdom and knowledge that I need to share with the younger bricks and support them and to help them. So every brick still has a purpose, no matter how long the brick's been there. But when we pull a brick out of the wall, whether we pull ourselves out of the wall or another brick, the wall is weak and it can't handle much more growth. I believe that God looks at a church, a local church, and he has individuals that are new bricks, or he needs them to be new bricks, but he also needs a place to fitly join them together. Now, if you're a mason and you have a bucket full of bricks and you've got to put them somewhere, are you going to put them on this wall that's solid, or are you going to put them on this wall that's got a lot of holes in it and kind of weak? Well, we know where we're going to put that brick. I want Grace Baptist Church to be this kind of church, don't you? With a solid foundation, that's the Word of God. With a solid wall, a solid support worker, a support network that can help support newer bricks. So that when God has a new child, a new brick, he's going to say, oh yeah, I'm going to put him at Grace. I'm going to put this one at Grace and these seven at Grace. Man, I got 50 more. They're doing such a good job at supporting and discipling these new believers. I got 50 more I'm going to throw into their lap. Now think about that, folks. Wouldn't that be awesome if God did that? But here's the thing with new bricks. They need to be discipled, don't they? They need people who are willing to just sit down and do a Bible study with them once a week. That is the best way to help someone grow, is a one-on-one personal Bible study. I know. We all get to a point in our life where physically we just can't do what we once used to do. But I hope myself, until the day I die, I'll be able to sit down with someone and just talk with them about God's Word. And use a book, a guide, a study, look up verses, answer questions with them, and just help them grow and be able to share my experiences with them. We all have experiences to share. Older bricks, It's our responsibility to support the newer ones in this family that God's trying to build here. Okay, so we're going to stop there for tonight.